take our Bibles and look at. Well, you know, the 15th Psalm was interesting this morning. Did you guys follow along when we read it? Did you notice what it says? Ask the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Who will it be who is in heaven? Then you have this description of the people, of what a person must be like in order to inhabit the holy place, in order to inhabit the holy hill of God. Now, when you look at those verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, can you find anything in there that describes you at all? No. If this is the standard of what it takes to go to heaven, to inhabit the holy hill, to be in God's tabernacle in glory, if that's what it takes, none of us are going. None of us are going to make it. But here's what I want to say to you. Is that in Christ, all of the requirements listed here in chapter in the 15th Psalm can be said of you because of Christ. And that is because of a thing called justification. And that's what I'm preaching to you about this morning is justification. Now, this week is Thanksgiving. In case you didn't know, it's on Thursday. And Lord willing, you'll be able to have turkey, maybe brisket, and all the good food you have at Thanksgiving. It'll be a nice time. Families get together and talk things over. And there's probably a football game on Thanksgiving Day. Maybe. I don't really follow football. Did the OU beat West Virginia last night? Did they beat them? All right. So it's okay to bring that up. I wondered, will this quench the spirit? Well, I'm glad they won because I got friends who live in West Virginia, and those guys are all way too haughty out there in West Virginia. Way too haughty. And so I'm glad to know that you beat them. And so this week, you're going to give thanks for something. Usually we go up to Valerie's uncle's house, and he always nominates somebody on that day to pray the Thanksgiving prayer. And, you know, we give thanks for our family. We give thanks for a good fortune through the year. We give thanks for the health we've received. We give thanks for a Christian heritage, a Christian family, and give thanks for a lot of things. But on Thanksgiving, when we're thinking about being thankful for something, I want to encourage you to be thankful for justification. Now, just in case you don't know if it's worthy of the time or the thought, I'm going to bring a message about it to encourage you to give thanks for justification, not just this week, but every day and every moment that the word crosses your mind. So let's take a reading this morning from Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that word remission means the canceling out of. So you could say it, for the canceling out of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray together. We'll walk through this a little bit. Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we take up this subject. Help me to make it plain and clear. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Justification is a forensic term. It's a legal term. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby he accounts of and accepts believers as righteous. He says that a believer is righteous, and he accepts them as righteous and treats them as if they are righteous. Last night I was reading, before I went to bed, I was reading J.L. Dagg's Manual of Theology. And on justification, Mr. Dagg said this, that Jesus Christ in the atonement was treated by God as if he himself had committed the very sins for which he was atoning. Treated by God as if he committed the very sins he was atoning for. And the believer is treated by God as if he had never committed the sins for which Christ died. That's justification. One of my favorite guys I've listened to over the years, a guy in Tennessee, he says that justification is best explained this way, that when God justifies you, it's just the condition you are in after he justifies you, you are just as if you had never been a sinner. It's that when God looks on you, it's not just like the song says, he no more sees the wrongs I've done. It's that they are never accounted to you at all. In his eternal mind, he never sees you as having ever been under condemnation when he justifies you. He sees you as only having ever been without sin for your whole existence. That's justification. It's a strong term. Now, the Roman church, they teach that justification is the infusing into the individual of some kind of righteousness. The infusing into a person some kind of righteousness. But the scripture teaches us that we receive the imputed righteousness, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ in this justifying act. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. Now, the person who is justified, the person who justifies us is God. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a question mark. It is God that justifieth. You see, justification is the work of God. That's what Paul was telling us there in Romans 3. Now, justification does not mean that God overlooks our sins, that he passes by them. When he justifies us because we have been placed in Christ. And because we've been placed in Christ, we have the righteous standing of Christ as our own. This is technical terminology here from a systematic theology. Both the active obedience of Christ in his keeping the law and his passive obedience, whereby he suffered death on the cross, all of that obedience, both the passive and active obedience of Christ, is given to you. Is given to you in justification. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16, the Lord says something about his son. This is at his baptism with John the Baptist. God the Father speaks from heaven there, and he says something about his son. What does he say about his son? This is my beloved son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. This statement, this status that Christ has before his Father is the same status that a justified sinner enjoys. When he looks at us in our justified state, he sees us as absolutely righteous, as holy as Christ, and he says, I am well pleased with you. Now the standing that Christ has with his Father, that is our standing also because we are in him. In him. Take your Bible, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is Paul writing, so the us he's referring to himself and all the other saved persons he's writing to. That he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God the Father hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. Now what we're seeing here is that we are accepted by God as righteous. We are justified. We are declared innocent of all sins, past, present, and future, because we are in Christ. Because this is the status that Christ enjoys. And this is what justification is. It is the judicial act of God whereby he accounts of or reckons us as holy and treats us the same way. Now, to be justified is a wonderful thing. I think there's just only one hymn that I know of that has the word justified in it. And I just thought of the chorus. To be justified and reconciled. It's in that hymn. You know, Brother Steve, it's not enough words probably. Now, to be justified is a wonderful thing. Because to be justified means that you have been delivered from all the penalties due you because of your sins. And to be justified means that we live forever with God in eternal bliss. This is what justification is. To be justified is to appear before God as holy, as clean, as pure, justified, just as if you'd never been a sinner. You say, but I have been a sinner. How can he treat me as if I have never been a sinner? Because, now God's omniscient. Is God omniscient? It means he knows it all, right? So does God know your past sins? Does he know your sins? Does he forget them? Well, can God forget something? These are interesting implications. Does he see me as changing status? Does he treat me one way and then another? Which brings us to the question about justification. When exactly is a person justified? When exactly is a person justified before God? In one sense, a believer is always justified, always as in from eternity justified, because God elected every believer unto salvation. And he placed all these chosen persons in Christ, the surety, in eternity. In eternity, God chose his people whom he would redeem in Christ and placed those persons in Christ and gave Christ the responsibility of dying for those persons on Calvary. He became their surety, their guarantee in eternity. The Bible even tells us that the names of all the elect were placed in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, that these names were inscribed in a book, and that book given to Christ. These are the persons whom Christ comes to die for and atones for their sins. Now, because Christ was made the actual surety, the actual guarantee for these persons in eternity, God is free to treat us as though Christ had already died on the cross. So in eternity, the elect are given to Christ, and Christ is going to be their surety. He's going to guarantee them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to die for their sins in eternity. Now, once they made that covenant, it's called the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. Once that covenant is enacted, God treats us from that moment forward as if Christ had already atoned for us for two reasons. One is Christ always keeps his word. That's one. And two, because in eternity, there is no time. It's always right now. It's always right now. There's never past, there's never present, never future. It's always now. That's why when you and I get to heaven someday, we sing the song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there, how is it? 10,000 years by shining as the sun? It's hyperbole. You're not going to be in heaven 10,000 years. You're not going to be in heaven forever. You're going to be there for always. Always right now. It's never going to end. One day will never end and become a second day or a third day. It's always one never-ending day. There's no time. It's hard to think about a world without time, isn't it? The clock back here, the battery went dead on Wednesday night, and I forgot to get a C battery for it, because who buys a C battery anymore? I mean, I never buy a C battery. And so I'll keep looking up there to check the time. There's nothing there. It's kind of, how do I function without time? And so I thought, I'll use my phone. My phone keeps turning off. I'm timing my sermon. This is laugh number one. To think without having reference to time is difficult. Our whole lives revolve around it. But in eternity, there is no time. And so when God gave the elect to Christ, these persons are as good as justified in that moment, atoned for. So there is a sense in which justification for the elect takes place in eternity and is always that way. And in another sense, a person is not justified until they believe on Christ at the moment of faith in Christ. Because we draw this idea because Christ in his preaching, he preaches like this. Here's what he says in John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him, the Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith. And as we think about our justification, we think about it in terms of being justified when we believe on Christ. Now, my friend in England, I was talking to him about it, and here's what he said. I thought this was good. I didn't hear anybody, I haven't heard anybody else say it this way, but he said it like this. That in one sense, not just a sense, but a true sense, all of the elect of God are justified in eternity. The judicial declaration of God that all the elect are going to be saved, that they have a righteous standing with him, that was all done in eternity. A judicial declaration, because his decrees are one and always. But in a secondary sense, the elect have an experiential justification where we come into the knowledge of salvation. Where God makes it apparent to us that he has saved us and made us his very own. Something we experience. Now in the old Baptist churches, and I don't mean old by primitive Baptist, but Baptist churches of years gone by, churches would want to hear a person's experience of grace. Tell us about your conversion experience. Now we like to hear that here at Bethel. Somebody wants to join a church, we want to talk to them about their soul. You can't be a member of Bethel Baptist Church unless you've got two things going for you. Number one, that you're saved by God's grace. And secondly is, guess what? I thought we were Baptists around here. I swore it was a Baptist on the sign out there. Saved and what? Baptized. We're a Church of Christ, we'd say baptized. Baptized. They put a little panache on it. We want to know about their salvation. We want to hear about their experience. We want to hear about how they passed from death unto life. We want them to say that they know that once they were lost, but now guess what? They're found. They're found. There's an experiential part of it. There's an eternal element that's true and effective and actual, and there is an experiential element. We read Romans 3, there where he says, that he is the justifier of them that believe on Christ. The justifier. There is a judicial and eternal justification. And there is an experiential and temporal, not in terms of temporary, but in terms of time, of knowing these things. You see, election marked us out for salvation. And regeneration is where you and I actually experience salvation. There has to be an experience of salvation because we did not exist in eternity. That was before our existence. But we exist in time, don't we? We were not created in eternity. Was any man created before day one of creation? Was any man created before day two? Day three, day four, day five? No. On the sixth day, in the confines of time, man was created. And in time, it is where God's chosen people become aware of their salvation. He regenerates them. He takes these dead sinners, breathes life into their hearts, and gives them eyes to see Christ, and ears to hear the gospel, and faith to believe the gospel. Experiencing it. Now, just by way of illustration, most of us probably were born in America, and being born in America entitles you to certain rights. Where's Matt? Matt, are you here? Come here, Ronnie. This is my main man, Matt. Come on up here, son. Standing right there. Now, tell us where you were born. You don't know. Okay. What country were you born in? You don't know? All right. This is perfect. I thought he would know that stuff. But this boy was born in Arkansas. Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And he was born in the United States of America. He's as American as he gets. Isn't that right? You got any guns? Are you taking any guns to Nana's house? Yeah, he's got a bunch of bag full of guns in the car. He's an American. He's as American as apple pie. But he didn't know he was born in America, did he? Now, tell us about some of the rights that you enjoy as an American, Matt. As far as he's concerned, he ain't got no rights. All right, you can go sit down. Now, Matt has no rights. But if a police officer came up to him and said, I would like to search your... If Matt's on the street and he's got a bag, and this police officer comes up to him and says, hey, I want to search your bag. Do you know that Matt, as an American citizen, has rights to protect him from unlawful search and seizure? Those are his rights, but he's unaware of them. Now, as he gets older, he'll become more and more aware of his rights, won't he? His right to vote, his right to drive, his rights to freedom of travel, protection from the encroachments of the government. As he grows, he'll become aware of those rights. And as believers, as God's chosen people, we are born oblivious to our status with God. But in the day of his choosing, the day of his arrangement, he makes it known to his people by regenerating them, by making them aware of their status, that they belong to him and he's their savior and their sins have been paid for. Experiential justification. Number two in my outline. What about faith? Doesn't faith justify us? Isn't faith the instrument whereby we are justified before God? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. The Bible says we're justified by faith. The Bible also says we're justified by lots of things. Listen to this. Romans 3:24 says we are justified by his grace. Romans 5:9 says we are justified by his blood. Romans 8 verses 30 and 33 say we are justified by God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're justified by all these things. Justified by faith, by grace, by his blood, by God himself, and by the name of Christ. All these things, these are all the reasons why we can be justified before God. We are justified before God because of grace, not because of merit. We're justified before God because Christ shed his blood for our sins. We're justified by God because it is God himself who decrees that we are just. We're justified by Jesus Christ, who is the one who is our Savior. The one we look to, it's his name upon which we call. And we are justified by the Holy Spirit because it is the Spirit who quickens us and gives us life and makes known these promises to us. Which leads us to a theological question that's debated amongst people who believe in the doctrines of grace. The question is this. Is faith the instrument or means of justification? I downloaded John Gill's article on this passage. And John Gill, he says, faith is not the instrument of justification. I thought that's quite striking. So I read some other guys, and some people say grace, the faith is the instrument or means of salvation. And others said not. The Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith said that faith alone is not meritorious or saving. So it's a good question. I have friends, and we talk about it. They say you're not saved by faith. You're not saved by your faith. You're saved by the faith of Christ, not by your faith. I know what they're saying. I don't really gee-haw with them on that. So the question has to be, now I think it's obvious to all of us. Are we justified by faith, yes or no? The answer has to be yes. Because what does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, being justified by Romans 3:24, it says the same thing. 3:20 says the same thing, justified by faith. So faith has to be the instrument whereby we're saved. So the question is, whose faith? Whose faith? Who's the wielder of the instrument of justification? Who is the wielder? Well, if it's man's faith, then man is the means of his own salvation. If it's man's. If it's God's, then he is the means of our salvation. If it's God's, then he's the means of our salvation. So whose faith is it that justifies us? Is it God's or man's? Now, careful. It's ours. It's ours. It's ours. It's our faith. But our faith is not the result of our intelligence or our savvy. Which brings us to number three. Where does our saving faith come from? Where does it come from? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To sum up that text in simple words, faith is the conviction of heart that the unseen is real. That's what faith is. Faith is the conviction where you know in your heart that what is not seen is real. For instance, how many of you have seen heaven? I don't mean Oklahoma when it's been nice and rainy and everything's green and growing. And I don't mean when it's, if you go to New England, it's all snowy and the lodges have snow on the trees. I don't mean heaven like that. I don't mean grandma's house with the smell of turkey and apple pie floating through the air either. Not that kind. But heaven, where God is. How many of you have seen it? Anybody? Nobody. How many of you believe it's real? Well, a lot of you put up your hands. It's bold people. Without any evidence, without any proof, you believe that? You believe heaven's really real? Why? Faith. The conviction of heart that the unseen is real. Now listen to here's a whole bunch of verses that tell us where faith comes from. Our faith comes from. Ephesians 2:8 says that faith comes from God. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes to a person by the word of God. Romans 12:3 says that God deals out faith according to the measure of faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, the life that he lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 is striking because there Paul says, not all men have faith. Not all men have faith. 1 Timothy 1:14, Paul says that God's grace was exceeding abundant with faith. So when God's grace comes upon a person, it is filled with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith we cannot please God. Hebrews 12:2, this is where I use the word are, because the Apostle Paul says there, looking unto Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of, guess what? Our faith. Our faith. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Jude verse 20. Talks about holy faith. And if faith is holy, it must proceed not from the heart of unholy men, but from the heart of who? From God Himself. So faith comes to us from God as a gift received. Now we're getting close to the dreaded day of Christmas where everybody's going to get gifts of some kind or another. Somebody's going to get a gift. Somebody last week gave me a pocket knife. It's not this pocket knife, but somebody last week gave me a pocket knife. And guess whose pocket knife it became in the moment it was given to me? Mine. And who gets to say what I do with it? I do. It's mine. It belongs to me. When God gives faith to a person, when He gives it to you, grants it to you, you can say you're justified by what? By faith. my faith. Not faith that originated with me, but this conviction of heart that God gave to me. This is my faith. You see, faith comes to us from God, and as a gift we receive, we can truly say it is ours. And brothers and sisters, I mean, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, given to us. So justification is the judicial act whereby God accounts of us as being righteous and treats us as righteous. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that when the day comes when you breathe your last breath on this earth, because God has decided to account you righteous and receive you as righteous and treat you as a righteous person, when your body dies, you know what's happened to your soul? Where is it going to go? It's going to be with Him. Because holy things, righteous things, go to heaven where God is. Where God is. And justification is God's work, start to finish. It is where we are before God. And those of you who are believing in Christ today, those of you who have the faith of God and know Christ is your Savior, you are justified, just as if you had never been a sinner. And that's because it was determined before you ever were. You were justified. Justified. So in conclusion, all those persons who believe in Christ are just with God. And as such, they will never perish. We talked about perishing in Sunday school, didn't we? Never perish, but will live eternally. Never perish. Your soul will never perish. So this week, when you sit down there at the Thanksgiving table, or wherever you're going to be at, give thanks for justification. And I bet if you're sitting around with some of your kinfolk and they call on you to pray, if you said in your prayer, Lord, thank you for justification, somebody might come up to you afterwards and say, what do you mean, justification? What is that exactly? Maybe you get an opportunity to tell them about justification. That only Christ can justify. Only Christ saves. Give thanks for justification. Let's pray together.